Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Let's remain standing for the reading of the word today. It's Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Jesus is risen. And he's with his disciples for 40 days prior to Pentecost. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Lord, may your word go deep within us today. Do something unique in this time together. Thank you for last night and the first service, but Lord, this is a whole new moment where we can experience your spirit. So Lord, do with us what you will in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being with us today. We're glad that you're here. Some of you guys came back from retreat, we hope you had a great time. You know, I'll be honest and say last night, first service, I came into this time with I don't know if you want to use the word cavalier, but my heart was different than it is today, and it took place in prayer before the first service. So I pray that the Lord uses what we have to talk about today and then touches all of our hearts in the specific way that he needs to this morning. This last weekend, I went to a memorial service of someone I barely knew. His name was John Smizer. He is the father of Kim Binder. The Binders have attended here. And when they told me, I just felt like, John, I've met two or three times out in the foyer. John is a retired pastor, and he would still take notes on our sermons when he would come here, and they emailed me a few of them, and just a kind and gentle, loving man. And he pastored at churches down in Los Angeles area, Pasadena, some different places down there. And they'd called him out of retirement to do some work at Lake Avenue Congregation or Lake Avenue Church over by where I attended Fuller Seminary, and did his Sunday school class that morning. Then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he immediately went to be with the Lord. And I went to his memorial, quite to be frank with you and honest, men like that deserve to be honored. They just deserve to be honored. Someone like John, for their faithfulness, in his case, kindness, and a willingness to be a witness to the glory and to the presence of Jesus, and many times he even used his words. But that's who John was, and I bring that to your attention today as I sat and I heard story after story of men and women who had been deeply impacted by his witness about Jesus. I listened to as they spoke about his passion, his faithfulness, his perseverance, and it didn't matter who you were. He could be in a grocery store, and if he sensed the Spirit say to him, "Hey, listen, you need to just talk to that person and maybe ask a question to see how they're doing," he would do so. He reminded me in a lot of ways of someone I knew a lot better, Scarlett Taft, who passed away a few weeks ago, and who, just like Scarlett, is now in the presence of the Lord, who probably has this huge crown of righteousness that he can barely carry around. And he's heard these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They both stayed the course. They both finished their race. They both were witnesses to the glory of Jesus, and today have joined, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12, that great cloud of witnesses. And the reason I bring that up as I share about John and even Scarlett is because sometimes we're like those disciples that Jesus is wanting us to point this direction and to focus on this, but we're over here focusing on something else. Does that make sense? He wants us to focus here, but too often in me, and I think in us, we're focused in a different direction. And by way of honor, I think sometimes we honor people who don't deserve it. I think we glorify people who are not worthy of it. I think we celebrate victories that aren't victories at all. I think we celebrate net worth and status and power and forget that God doesn't look at these things. The Bible tells us plainly that he looks at the heart. He looks at what's inside, not what's outside. And yet we, as human beings, we get it all turned around. And so we celebrate things that don't align with God's word or design. We give ourselves to things that have no place within the kingdom of God. By the way, that's called idolatry. And however good our intentions, we, like the disciples, may be missing the very heart of God. And to be honest with you, friends, I don't have that many years left, and I don't want to miss the heart of God. How about you? I just don't. That whatever time I have left on this planet, regardless of my calcium score, I want to focus in on what the heart of God is. And I think we as a church want to do that as well. I think God wants to redirect our hearts to come into alignment with the heart of God. Now, needing redirection is not a new thing for Christians. Quite frankly, we need it all the time, and the disciples are no different. These guys would get off the mark so easy, it was unfathomable sometimes. And yet God, by his grace and mercy, would bring them back into focus. And the example we look at today is prior to Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, is he spent 40 days with them. And Luke chapter 1 and Acts 2 tells us that he spent 40 days giving, the NIV says giving instructions, the ESV says he was giving commands, the New American Standard says he was giving orders. In other words, he wasn't just teaching, he was instructing them, telling them what he wanted to see done. This was right before he would ascend. This would be the last time he would speak to them about his earthly ministry. How many know that the last words of anyone when they're about to pass from this earth are probably important, especially if it's Jesus? And Jesus is about to tell them something and to give them instructions and commands. He's not saying, listen, if you have extra time, I want you to go do this. He's not saying, listen, if your calendars aren't too filled, could you take care of this? If you've got nothing else to do, that's not what we are about to read today. Now, the disciples, still a little misdirected, a little misfocused, so I want to give them grace here because, one, they're like us, and two, it's a legit question. It's legitimate. The disciples have a kingdom question, a kingdom question. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, on the one hand, it is understandable. It's a legitimate question. For centuries, they've lived with the promise. Every Jewish young person knows the story that one day God will restore the throne of David, that God one day will send a Messiah, that it will be an age of justice and of peace, a kingdom that would, if you will, unbreak a broken world. That's their expectation. We know that Jesus himself talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, continuously. We know he talked about it all the time. He preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He promised a now and a future kingdom. He taught them to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. I mean, he talked about it all the time. And so he's risen from the dead from that period in Acts chapter 1:3. The Bible tells us this. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about what? About the kingdom of God. I mean, it was always on the mind of Jesus. So their minds do what? They go to the kingdom, but they don't go to the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about. They go to the kingdom that they've been raised hearing about. They're going to the kingdom that is set within their DNA. It's how they expect things to go. It's going to be the norm. They have this high expectations. Their mind goes straight to, if you will, national restoration. That Israel will be restored to its former glory. That there will be a return to the throne of David, to the throne of Solomon. And the hated Romans will finally be overthrown. See, they're still only thinking about Israel, and Jesus is about to send them to the ends of the earth. He's going to send them to Jerusalem, to people that they know. He's going to send them to Judea, to people like them. He's going to send them to Samaria, to people not like them. And he's going to send them to the ends of the earth, as Pastor Travis talked about several weeks ago, to people they don't even know. Jesus isn't concerned about that right now. He's concerned about this, that all people would come to know that he is the Lord and he is risen. He is risen indeed. Their question, though sincere, quite honestly, is too small. It's too narrowly focused. It's too political. It's too tied to their expectations rather than the mission of God. So Jesus redirects them. What does he say? He says this, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus makes a clear distinction of what we get to know and what God knows. How many know that many times we like to play God? We like to know in advance what God's going to do, and God's not going to do it, but we still expect it. Right, like it's just me. We have this desire. We want to know what God's going to do in advance, but how many know God doesn't work that way? He just doesn't do. The truth is, not everything that God is going to do is revealed to us. We don't get to know every one of God's plans ahead. God may not provide clarity for us even when we crave it. We're living a life of faith. What does that mean? It means to trust in God even when we don't know what he's going to do. It means to trust him with our future. It means to trust him with our past, our present, and our future. Learning to trust God in all things. It's called faith. So in this instance, Jesus closes the door on speculation. He flat out says, it's not for you to know. It's not like he hasn't told them this before in Matthew 24 and 36. He said, but about the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The disciples want to know when, but Jesus reminds them it is not for them to know. No matter how often God's words tell us not to speculate on when Jesus is coming again. I mean, I've been in church my entire life. There are, I want to say hundreds, but there may be thousands of books on when Jesus is going to come. Denominations and churches and pastors and teachers and preachers and news people and commentators and all, they want to tell you when Jesus is going to come. No matter how often the Bible says, don't do that. Don't do it. And when it tells us not to do that, I think what it's saying is, don't focus on that, focus on this. Don't worry about when I'm coming. Let's just praise God that he's coming. And you say, well, Ray, aren't you interested? Man, I want him to come at 10:06. Great, now he's not going to because I just prophesied it. I'm just saying, I'm as interested as the next guy. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But how many know that's not for you and I to focus on? There's other stuff we need to be about. The disciples want to know when God will act, and Jesus wants to know how they must live between now and when he does return. They want clarity on the future. Jesus is looking for those who will walk by faith in the present. They want a calendar. Jesus is going to give them a calling. They want signs, and Jesus is going to give them a sign. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. I mean, you ought to turn and high five someone for that one. He's going to give them the Spirit of the living God. What does he say in Acts 1:8? This is the crux of the entire teaching. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So after helping them refocus on that which is truly the important hour, the important moment in the hour, he doesn't tell them what they will know, but he tells them who they are to be. He gives them an assignment, a mission. He tells them that he tells them that they will be his what? His witnesses. And they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. That's identity language. That's speaking to someone who has experienced certain things. That a witness is someone who has seen with their own eyes, who has experienced something, who has been touched in a moment that they will be forever changed. He doesn't say go witnessing or do witnessing or try witnessing. What does he say? He says, be my witness. Being a witness is not what we do, it's who we are. A witness is someone who has seen something, experienced something, who knows something, who speaks from firsthand reality. We know from scripture, as we've said before, we're to be the light of the world. We're to be light and salt. We're to be ambassadors. We are to be those who proclaim all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done, and eventually we'll use our words. But a witness isn't just necessarily someone who gets on the witness stand, lifts their hand and say, I will tell the truth. That's a given. But before that, that only flows out of someone who's been with Jesus. Only flows with someone who's been in the presence, because we've been saved by grace. We've been forgiven. We've been loved and experienced the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. And before anything, slow down, Ray. We're to embody the presence of Jesus in our daily lives. Let me give you an example. An example. And before you see this as me simply patting myself on the back, I'm telling you the one time I got it right, there are 10 times I got it wrong. So we all clear on that? Okay, 10, 1, okay? Someone called me a couple weeks ago and said, a good friend of mine, and said, there's someone that they were on a podcast and they implied that you had hurt them. And this would have been something that happened probably 10, 12 years ago. Now, the chances are that the older Ray, and by that I don't mean older because I'm getting older, I mean the one of people past. Is that right? Would have said, it's not that big a deal, it's in the past, doesn't matter, they don't attend Calvary, blah, blah, blah. Very likely could have happened. But this Ray, who really is trying to live by the Spirit, said to this young man, give me his number, because I want to call him. And I gotta tell you, that was the most blessed phone call, because I got to say these words, hey, listen, man, I did a lot of stupid, I said a lot of wrong things, I blew it badly at times as a pastor of 38 years, and I'm wrong, I'm sorry, and please forgive me. And then we just got to talk about life and what's going on in his family and where he's going to church. And at the close of of our time together, he said these words to me, and I'll never forget them. Pastor Ray, you will never know what this phone call meant to me. You know, if I wanted to go off on a tangent, which I'm known to do, I would say that sometimes we in the church tend to hurt people far too often. In fact, if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many have been hurt by the church, I have a really bad feeling that maybe 10% in this room would lift their hand at the very least and say, I've been hurt by the church. Being a witness is not just sharing our faith with strangers. Being a witness is treating each other well. It's loving one another. It's forgiving when we need to forgive. It's asking for forgiveness when we need to ask for forgiveness. It's being in the presence of Jesus to such degree that we want to treat other people. What did he say? Love the Lord your God, heart, mind, and soul, in one text, in strength and mind. And then it finishes the same in each text. It says, and love your neighbor as yourself. The church has done sometimes a really poor job of doing that. And it's time for us to weep between the porch and the altar and treat people better. Is that okay to say? Because there are people who will not step. We had people at this last service, a couple, and I did something into the service, and I won't tell you what it is just yet, but I knew where they attended because they attended here, and I had a bad, bad sneaking suspicion that it was me that had hurt them. Being a witness isn't just going out there into the world, it's being a witness to each other right in this room. It's treating our families with love and decency and respect. Even if you disagree about the president, even if you disagree about Congress, even if you disagree about immigrants, even if you disagree about guns, even if you, did he say guns? There's no. If the love of Jesus isn't bigger than all that stuff I just mentioned, then what the heck are we doing here? It's time to treat each other better in the name of Jesus, to demonstrate the love of Christ, even with people who might disagree with us. Is that okay to say? It's time for the church to be the church. So I don't know where I'm in my notes. So you will receive power. You will receive power after when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, and then and only then, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, then we'll become witnesses for Jesus. What I'm trying to say is, friends, that if you're not experiencing the fullness of Jesus and the Spirit of the living God in your life, if you're not walking in the Spirit, by that I mean learning to listen to the Spirit when he speaks to your soul. Last service was different than last night's service because the Spirit of the Lord, through a prayer of a young lady in our pre-prayer in the prayer room, prayed something that touched me, and we had to change up the service for today because of something that took place in there. If we're not willing to hear what the Spirit of the Lord's saying, then let's not pretend he's not speaking. Let's just be honest about it. We're not listening. We're not hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. The Spirit tells us, that John chapters 14 through 16 tells us what the Holy Spirit will do for us. I won't read all the scripture. You can read them when you get home, but the Spirit will live in us. The Spirit will help us. He will become our comforter, our advocate, our helper. He will teach us all things. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God will remind us of the words of Jesus. He will guide us into all truth. He will glorify Jesus, will convict the world of sin. He will give us, depending on your Greek text, either dynamis or dunamis, doesn't matter. It's still the same word in English, the power that is ours to live life in a particular way because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And I'm just gonna tell you, we can't be witnesses to each other or to the lost or to the dying or to anybody unless the Spirit of God is operating in us and we're giving him space, giving him opportunity to speak through the word of God, through the prayer of a young lady in the prayer room, on this platform, even as I'm speaking to you, listening to that voice of the Spirit that says, hear what I'm saying and say it to them. Because that's who we are called to be today. Without the Spirit's courage, without the Spirit's clarity, without the Holy Spirit's conviction, without the Holy Spirit's compassion, without his boldness, without his endurance, without a supernatural Spirit-inspired love for the lost, we just can't do it. Witnessing is the strategy of the kingdom by which we become the body of Christ, by which we walk in unity, as Pastor Taylor spoke about last week, and by which we are witnesses to the world. Jesus doesn't give the disciples, and by the way, he doesn't give it to us either because it would be dangerous in our hands. Jesus doesn't give them or us political power or military strategy or cultural leverage or institutional influence. He gives us his Spirit filled witness so that we can disrupt the world in those areas because we've been with Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God has reminded us that to be in his presence is the most important thing we as Christ followers can do. Have it in my notes. Take deep breath. We're called to be one thing. Disruptors. Disruptors by grace and by mercy. Quite honestly, we can disrupt in this way because quite honestly, the world won't be expecting that. They're already conditioned to us in how we treat each other and how we treat them. We get to sneak up on them and surprise them with amazing grace and love and compassion and truth spoken in love. He gives us his Spirit so we can disrupt the world. And if you're wondering how revival happens, if you're wondering how we contend for a move of God, then it only happens through genuine witness. Only happens to a nation and to a world. How an awakening happens is because we've been in the presence of Jesus and we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we learn to be his witnesses to each other and to those who are not like us and to those who are like us and to the ends of the earth. This is what it means to be a witness. Our communities are desperate, desperate for genuine witness. They're desperate for someone. All of us in this room, I guarantee, know someone filled with anxiety about the future, confusion about truth, division that's tearing families and churches and our nations apart. There's an intense cynicism toward institutions and hopelessness about life's meaning. I've got someone in my life who is reading all the different books, philosophical books, reading Nietzsche and others, trying to sort out what life really means, and he's working hard at it. Sometimes I want to say, buddy, you're looking in all the wrong places, but I have to let the line of the real go out so that I can suck him back in. Because he's searching right now, and he doesn't need some holier than thou, arrogant pastor say, don't you read those books. Say, do you want him to? No. I love the kid too much. But in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Grandma and Grandpa are going to reel him back in. Because God does not forget his promises. He will not forget them to Israel. He will not forget them to you and to me. God remembers his promises. People are asking today, where's the hope? Where's the meaning? Where's the truth? Where's the love that isn't transactional? Where is God? The answers are not found in predictions. They're not found in political victories, nor even national restoration. The answers are found in those who've been in the presence of Jesus, who have been touched by the heart of Jesus, who have found truth and righteousness and holiness in the presence of Jesus, who know Jesus intimately, who have walked with him, who reflect Jesus in the dark cultural moments of our time. Nah, the world is desperate, not for more arguments, because God knows they've gotten enough of those. They're hungry for authenticity. They're hungry for vulnerability, not for programs, but for people who've been in the presence of Jesus. They don't need more commentators. They got enough of those, but hungry for more witnesses. God is, you know, the army may be looking for a few good men, but God is looking for witnesses today. If he wanted to change the world through force, he could do so. If he wanted to change or build his kingdom through empire, he could do that. If he wanted to send angels to preach, he could do that because he's God. But he chose ordinary, everyday people like you and I, filled with his spirit, to be light and salt, to share his message by how we live, to show how revival, how awakenings come. That's how a nation is transformed. It's transformed by people who have been in the presence, as I've said a dozen times already, who have experienced the peace of Christ, who understand the love of Christ, who have walked in the character of Christ, the truth of Christ, and the hope of Christ, who can say these words, Jesus is alive, and I've encountered him. Let me tell you what he's done for me. I was talking to a lady at Scarlett's funeral, and she's a good friend, and we were laughing, and she told me something in a humor situation. She said, Pastor Ray, I was getting into it with my husband. We were going at it, and I was wearing the bracelet. So I took it off. So much to say, so little time. And then she said, and when I was done, I put it back on. Now we were laughing, and I've told that story a couple times now because it's just funny. Is it? Because how often is that exactly how we live our witness? When we feel like it, when we're sitting here on a in a Sunday service, and the worship team is going at it, and they're just elevating us into the presence of God. I love wearing this bracelet. What would Jesus think? What would Jesus feel? What would Jesus do? But how many know there are those moments in my life and in yours where it's easier not to wear it? Friends, for the sake of time, I'm simply going to say this. Our witness cannot afford for us to be people who put them on, take them off, put them on. At some point, you and I have to decide, in the name of Jesus, I'm gonna wear the bracelet. In the hard times, in the trials, in the difficult moments, I'm gonna keep thinking what Jesus would think, what Jesus would feel, what Jesus would do. There is something in my spirit that cries out today for men and women. I'm crying out for me to change how I witness, to believe that God wants to use me in a very powerful way, in the simple ways of life, just to simply share Jesus. You know, there's two kinds of witnesses. There's the visible witness, and then there's the verbal witness. Hear this, the verbal witness of sharing our faith, sharing our stories, it's not a big deal, it's just sharing what Jesus has done for us. The verbal witness flows out of the visible witness. In other words, I've been in the presence of Jesus, therefore I can share Jesus. I've experienced Jesus, therefore I can help someone else experience Jesus. Everyone still awake? The verbal witness is having such a burden that the Holy Spirit of God places on us that we want people that don't know Jesus to know Jesus. 38 years ago, we came with that thought in mind. 38 years ago, Thanksgiving Day, we pulled in on Thanksgiving. Now, I could stand here and talk about that for quite a while, but I'm going to stop. throw that verse up there for me. I've not used it in any other service, but would you throw it? Thank you. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's visible, verbal witness. Now, if you will, I want to go off script for a few moments. When that young lady in the prayer room said those words, we were all praying, and these young people, I call them young, they're younger than me. More and more are younger than me. Several of them had been praying, and she prayed. And I don't remember her prayer. I just remember how it started. She said, "Lord, I've been hurt by the church. I've been part of the church my whole life. For more than half my life, I've led a church. And the reality is that for all our good intentions, there have been times we've hurt people." I think Chuck Swindoll is the guy who said, "The church is the only army that shoots its wounded." And I think that's true. I thought back to my years of being a preacher's kid and how my mom and dad had been hurt from time to time. I remember my dad saying things that hurt other people. But worse yet, the Spirit of the Lord reminded me that there have been many times in my life as a pastor, standing on a platform much like this, I've hurt people. And I just feel that there has to come a point where the church needs to change. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. And it's a hard thing. And if you're new, some of you hate it when we ask you to come forward. Some of you hate it when we ask you to hold hands. Some of you just don't like all that touchy-feely stuff. I get it. Neither do I. I'm in your camp, baby. But to be honest with you, I'm going to ask you to do something hard. Now, last service was the first service I did it at, and it made me weep. Are you ready? If you've been hurt by the church, I'm just going to leave it at that. If you've been hurt by the church, not necessarily this one, but if you've been hurt by the church, including this one, I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. Just stand up. I don't know what kind of authority I have as a pastor on behalf of the Large Sea Church. But I want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry for every wound, for every harsh word that's been spoken to you. If we want a revival, then the church has to repent. Has to say, we've been wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I'm sorry that we've created an atmosphere where people have been hurt. And by the grace of God, as I share that with you today, I want to believe that God's grace is sufficient for you. That you heard a guy who's been doing this a really long time. Maybe it wasn't the person that hurt you directly, but at least there's someone in the church that just wants to say, we were wrong and we're sorry. And may you rise up with wings of eagles and fly once again. That the wounds of your past will no longer dictate your future because of who Jesus is. It's not me who can forgive sin. It's just me who can acknowledge it. But there's a cross and it's old and it's rugged And it helps someone who wants to send grace down to you in your hurt and your brokenness today. Holy Spirit, come. For every family that stands here in this place, for every person who's been on a staff, for everyone who's worked in church, for everyone who has just heard the harshness, truth even spoken, and yet it was such a harsh tone that the words were lost in the meanness of the moment. Holy Spirit, come and cleanse and set us upon a solid rock. Let us move forward by faith in Jesus, who cleanses and forgives us of sin and restores the joy of our salvation. For these who have been, perhaps, some of them have been set free, but maybe there's some here who have been in bondage to what's taken place in the past. Set them free in Jesus' name. Set them free in Jesus' name. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, may they rise up and move forward in their lives if they haven't done so already. And may we celebrate communion with joy that the one who died rose again, cleanses from all unrighteousness, forgives us of sin, and sets us upon a solid rock of grace and joy again. In your name we pray. You may be seated. Let's celebrate communion together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.